Gospel of John in chapter 21. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I'm going to pick up at verse 20 and we'll finish our study of this short section of text this morning and finish a study of this book. It's been very profitable and beneficial for me. I hope it has for you as well. We're going to pick up with our comments at verse 20 in just a moment. But I want to begin reading at verse 15 because the context of verse 20 fits with what was just mentioned, actually all the way back to the beginning of the chapter, but for the sake of time, we'll pick up at verse 15. On this occasion, Jesus is with some of his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Seven of those individuals are mentioned in verse 2. Not all are apostles, some are just said to be disciples of his. But on this occasion, of course, there has been a miracle performed by Jesus and a great catch of fish. He has invited them to partake of breakfast with him. And we begin our reading in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Picking up in the context now, verse 20 fits together with what we had just read. Remember, on this occasion, Jesus, as he has a conversation with the Apostle Peter, he reminds him of that confession that Peter had made back in chapter 13, where Peter said that he was willing to lay down his life for him, to give his life for him. But Jesus said, "Well, the rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times." And so on three occasions, on this occasion, Jesus brings that to Peter's mind, and he is grieved because of it. He asked him, he said, "Do you love me more than these?" I had suggested to you last Lord's Day morning that these under consideration are these other disciples. Because back in chapter 13, it was he, not some other disciple, who made that bold confession that "I'll give my life for you," demonstrating, you might say, his love for Jesus on that occasion. But then when time come for him to give his life for Christ, he denied him. And so, verse 20, John 21, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So as I suggested last Lord's Day morning as well, as Jesus is talking to Peter, they seem to be strolling or walking down the seashore, the Sea of Galilee. And after Jesus has made this statement to Peter in regard to how he's going to die, he's going to be crucified, then Peter, turning around, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, we believe that disciple to be the Apostle John. We can go back to chapter 21 and in verse 7 where it was mentioned in this context, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved." Now as I've said before, there's no way for us to know that for certain that it is John, but the implication of the text seems to be it is John. If we were trying to figure out who it was, then we know for certain that seven disciples are named, and John is one of those seven. Of course, there are also some that are not named there. Two other of his disciples not named. We do not know who they are. It could be one of them, but seems to indicate that the Apostle John is the one under consideration. And so Peter, turning around after Jesus having signified by what death Peter was going to die, he turned around and he saw this disciple. He saw the Apostle John following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper. So we see the context of chapter 13 coming back in again. Remember, it was back in chapter 13 where they were partaking of the last Passover meal together, and Jesus instituted Lord's Supper, and John was leaning on Jesus' breast, and Peter wanted to know who it was that was going to betray him, and Peter asked John to ask Jesus. And so that is brought up here so we could connect those two things together. So the disciple who was following was that disciple who was leaning on Jesus' breast back in chapter 13. And again, we do not know who that disciple is, but we believe it to be John. And he said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So having mentioned that and identified that disciple for us by those terms, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man? What about this man?" Now note the question, John 21 in verse 21. After Jesus has told Peter that he is going to be crucified, Peter wants to know, well, what about this disciple here? Evidently, this disciple that he has in mind was very close to Jesus. One who was a very close and personal friend and spent a great deal of time with him. And just as Peter had, remember Peter, James, and John were often singled out among the other apostles and were often asked to be with him on certain occasions when other apostles were not, such as the Transfiguration and sometimes at the performing of miracles that others were not at. So Peter, seeing him, perhaps the Apostle John, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Now Peter's not concerned about himself. What about this man? What about this man? Well, what about this man? This is kind of Jesus' attitude. Remember, in the previous context, Jesus asked the question, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" The response on each occasion from Peter was, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, follow me, follow me." And so we see this context being brought back in here. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "What if I will that he remain till I come? What is that to you?" Note this, "you follow me." Note the emphatic. "What is that to you? You follow me." And there's a lesson in that for us. We ought not to worry about and be concerned so much about others and their following Jesus more and above ourselves. We first have to take care of ourselves. We first have to follow Jesus, obey His will. If we've got that down, then we ought to be concerned and worry about others following. But until we decide that first and foremost in our life, we are going to follow Him, maybe we shouldn't compare ourselves with others, as perhaps Peter was doing with John on this occasion. Evidently, this disciple whom Jesus loved was very close to him, and so Jesus would be concerned about him, and he would be concerned about Jesus. And so Peter would be concerned about him. But Jesus said, "If I will that he remain till I come." Note that little word "remain." Now we've seen that many, many times in the Gospel of John, in the writings of John. Remain, abide, dwell, continue, live. The word can be translated all of those ways. So here's a test. Because we've looked at this word so many times, what does he mean here by the word remain then? Looking at it in the context, you may even have to look at the next verse. If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? What's he saying? What's he saying by that word remain? Me know.
Being steadfast.
What about the next verse? Look at the next verse. It'll define the word for you. If I will that he remain till I come. If I will that he remain alive. Or if I will that he continue to live till I come. What is that to you? Do you see how it's defined in the very next verse for us? Then this saying went out among the brethren that his disciple would not die. That this disciple would not die. So Jesus says to Peter on this occasion, if I will that he remain, that he continue to live, remain to live. That is, if he lives until I come. Remember that word remain can be translated live. Live, continue, abide, dwell. If I will that he live till I come, what is that to you? What is it to you if he lives till I come? Because he'd just been talking about the death of Peter, how Peter was going to die. Well, it wouldn't be nothing to Peter. Peter has to be concerned about himself. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't have concern about others. But the point that Jesus is making to Peter here is, you've confessed your love to me, and you said you would give your life for me, and believe it or not, that's exactly what you're going to have to do. Verse 20. Peter is going to have to give his life for him. Verse 19, excuse me. And so if you're going to do that, then you need to obey. You need to follow me. Note verse 22 again. You, and there's that word again, follow me. Surely we see how that's connected with what was just said from verse 15 and following. As he had said, tend my sheep, feed my lambs, follow me. You follow me. You obey me. Don't worry about this disciple. If he lives till I come, don't worry about it. You follow me. But because Jesus had said that, and because it was misunderstood, then the rumor got going around. Verse 23, then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. But Jesus didn't say he would not die. This is one of those occasions where something is said and it's misunderstood and then it gets spread through the community of the church or some other organization and it's something that's not true. It was a statement that was made that was simply misunderstood. And that's what happened on this occasion. And so falsehood began to be spread. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain or live till I come, what is that to you? So Jesus didn't say he was going to live until he came. He just said, if I will that he live till I come. The point that is being made here to Peter is you follow me. Don't worry about this one. You follow me. Because each one of us has to worry about ourselves first and foremost. And just as the Apostle Paul told Timothy, if he'd give himself to a study and obedience to the word, he'd not only save himself, but those who hear him as well. And so we give ourselves to obedience to the Lord, and then we can worry about others. Questions or comments to where we're at? All right, back to our text. John 21, verse 24, as we come now to the close of this gospel account. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Here's a good indication that this is John, if John is the writer of this book, although John does not identify himself as the writer of the book by name. But this disciple whom Jesus loved identifies himself as the writer of this book. Again, there is no absolute certainty in saying that it's John, but there's good reason because of what is said about this disciple in the Gospel of John, as we've seen this mentioned on several occasions, him being the disciple whom Jesus loved. So this is the disciple who testifies of these things. To testify is to bear witness of these things. That is, he bore eyewitness testimony to that which has been presented. And who better to present eyewitness testimony to the events that took place than John, who we know was there on this occasion in the last context that we just read about. Remember the sons of Zebedee mentioned back in chapter 21 and verse 2? James and John. So we know that the apostle John was there. He was an eyewitness to that and to most of the other things mentioned in this gospel account. So this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. So he wrote this account, this gospel account. Again, the disciple whom Jesus loved is the one who wrote it. And we know that his testimony is true. We know, an editorial we. Well, how do we know? Well, because he's an eyewitness. Not only that, he is inspired of God. We know that his testimony, that is, the witness that he presents, is true. True meaning it is factual. It is based on the reality of the case.
That's all we've got today, James' testimony.
That's it. Eyewitness testimony. And this thought actually goes back in the context in regard to Jesus saying earlier, and I forget exactly where he might, in verse 29, that's where it's at, John 20, in verse 29 to Thomas, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed or highly favored are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Remember, that was in the context of where Jesus was being seen by people after his resurrection, and they would bear witness to that resurrected Christ, but those who seen him would not believe. Thomas had to see him with his own eyes. But so did the other apostles have to see him with their own eyes before they would believe. And so that was the importance of that. And we see that this is the reason for the book to have been written to begin with. Here's in John 20 again, in verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing may have life in his name," that is, in his person. So here in John 21, in verse 24, this is a disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true because he is an eyewitness to these things, and he wrote this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Go back in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and chapter 16, where Jesus had promised the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. So we know that this testimony, this witness is factual. It's based upon the reality of the case. But in verse 25, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did." Now here we have some hyperbole to follow, some exaggeration. "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books or scrolls that would be written." That's hyperbole. It's an exaggeration. The point that John is making is that there were many things that Jesus did that simply are not recorded. Many things that Jesus did that was not recorded. Just think about it. We have four gospel accounts, but in all of those gospel accounts, they don't tell us everything that Jesus did and everything that Jesus said. much more could have been written. But all that was necessary for our understanding was written. He ends this by saying, Amen. Amen. Now, we saw that word many, many times in the Gospel of John, but it was used twice. Remember, truly, truly, or verily, verily, or most assuredly. We saw it just used in the context here, back in verse 18 of chapter 21. Most assuredly, there's the word, Amen, Amen. When it's used twice, it has reference to a truth being stated. I tell you a most certain truth. I tell you an absolute truth. Amen has reference to that which has been said as being true. So I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. It is true. Believe it. That's our study of the Gospel of John. Any questions or comments? Open. Yes, it is possible. Like I said, there's no way for us to know for certain that the man whom Jesus loved is John, because he's never expressly identified as John. Yeah, but we don't know who it is. But writers of historical accounts and others who wrote commentary on the scripture closer to the first century believed it to be John. And so we believe it to be John. The context, each time we find this phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and we look at each one of those phrases in the context in which we find it, it seems to be the Apostle John. We know it's one of the apostles. As the apostles were seated with Jesus during the Passover meal, and one of the apostles was leaning on his breast. And when you put all of these things together, the apostles who were always closest to Jesus, it would have seemed to be John. We know that it's not Peter, because there's always sometimes in the context a distinction made between Peter and the apostle whom Jesus loved. Remember, on the day of his resurrection, when Mary came and told Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved that the tomb was empty, Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved ran to the tomb. So we know that it wasn't Peter. Same thing on this occasion. Peter is speaking here at the end of chapter 21, ask him about the disciple whom Jesus loved. So we know it's not Peter. But there were two others. James and John were very close to Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, they were often mentioned as being with Jesus, and Jesus would ask them to go with him on certain occasions, that he didn't take the other apostles with him. And so we know James was killed early in the church age, and so that would have left John. And so, putting all things together, the implication seems to be that it's John. But again, there's no way that we know. Anyone else? Thank you very much for your kind attention.